21. Revelation chapter 21 tonight. Amen. Thank you, praise team, praise band. You are so vital to worship at Liberty. We thank you for all of your time, your effort. You're always here early, practicing before services and so forth. So we are very thankful for your commitment and your sacrifice. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be at verse 9 tonight. Let me mention, though, next Sunday is the trunk or treat. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer over on the missions table. We do need some trunks. I don't remember how many names are on there. I think last year we had, 25 or 30 trunks that were decorated, but we need more people willing to decorate trunks. There's just a few names on there this year, so please, on your way out the door, if you will, sign up for on the trunk list that you're willing to decorate your trunk and be a part of that. The weather's supposed to be great, just a great day for a fall festival, and then also candy. Please bring bags of candy. When you go to the store, pick them up. You can bring them Sunday morning, put them out there on that missions table. This is a huge, huge outreach for Liberty Baptist. I know some years you've had around 800, maybe 900 people, and so we are looking for that this year. We're very excited about it. It's an opportunity for us to be able to meet the community and to get to know them and encourage them to come back here at Liberty and visit us and make Liberty their home. So you be very prayerful about this. Not only do we need workers and laborers to make all this happen, but we need prayer that God would touch this outreach on this particular day. Also, let me mention as well, just in way of some announcements, we need 5 more people to sign up to have 40. Lou, I think we need 5 more if I saw it right out there a while ago. So 5 more people for this Red Cross blood drive. They're going to come to the church. They'll do this blood drive. But they won't come unless we have a commitment from 40 people. So men, after church, we don't want to drag you crying over to that desk out there and make you sign your name on there just because you're afraid of a little needle. So 40 people to get them to commit to come, and we've got like 35. So if you will, just be sure to sign up so we can let them know we have definite 40 that are going to come and are going to be here. All right, enough of the announcements. So let's get in the Word. Revelation chapter 21. 21, beginning in verse number 9. Now, tonight we're going to look at this heavenly city for just a moment, but we're going to see a common theme that has been mentioned, and it's going to be mentioned again tonight. So I want to ask you this question, if I can, before I even read this text, and I don't know why, because we're about to preach on this heavenly city. We're about to preach on eternity. But I am going to ask you a question tonight about eternity. So I ask you this simple question. It's this. If you died tonight, and who's to say that you or I won't? We're not promised tomorrow. But if you died tonight, do you know for certain where you will spend eternity? Do you know for sure? And let me say again that this is not a hope-so salvation. It's not a maybe-so salvation. It's not a, well, I think I know, I might know, I possibly know, I kind of know, I'm 99% sure. No, the Bible says that it is a no-so salvation, that you can know for certain where you will spend eternity. So I simply ask this question, if you die tonight, do you know for sure where you will spend eternity? So let's look at eternity here. In verse 9 tonight as it begins, "And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystals." Now, let me say something right here. One of the things, the most notable things about eternity, is the glory of God. is that we are going to have full access and get to experience the full glory of God. Think about the most glorious moment that you have ever been in as far as the Spirit of the Lord goes. Whether it be a good revival service, a good church service, I mean a place and a time, could have been by yourself somewhere, riding down the road in your recliner, reading the Word of God, but just think about a moment in time when you know that you were in God's presence and it just really overwhelmed you and overtook you that God was so real. Now let me say this. That is just a grain of sand compared to all of the sand on all of the seashores of the world. What it will be like for you and I to actually be in the full glory and splendor of the Lord Himself. Now, if we were to stand in that full glory tonight, right now, it would kill every one of us. See, these mortal bodies couldn't stand it. But we're going to have a glorified body that's able to endure the full glory of God and able to appreciate and experience the full glory of God. But the most notable thing about eternity future is that we will have the full presence of God's glory exposed to us. Now, let me just kind of back up and tell you where we're at tonight in case you've missed a time or two. But in Revelation 20, remember, Jesus himself, he's come back. He's defeated Satan and his foes there at the end of the millennial kingdom. And remember, between chapter 20 and chapter 21, this earth and the heavens around the earth atmosphere has been destroyed by fire, 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 21 begins, there's a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about that last week. So the millennial kingdom has ended, and heaven and earth have been destroyed, a new heaven, a new earth, and now this new Jerusalem is coming down, which we're reading about here. And so now this is the beginning of eternity future. This will be the believer's eternal state forever and ever. So this is what we are reading about here tonight. So let's keep on. Verse 12, so this city coming down from God out of heaven. Now remember, and I'm going to show you a picture in a little while, not yet, but remember, as this heavenly city comes down from God out of heaven, it appears from the text that it comes down and it's sort of like this satellite city that is suspended above the earth. That's the literal reading of the text, and it's the picture we get. Many artists have depicted this. So eternity for you and I, it's going to be on a new earth, much like original creation, probably much more glorious and in much more splendor. But also there'll be this heavenly city where God himself will dwell. But let's read about this city. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So one of the things we see here, we see the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel mentioned on the walls, and in the foundation we see the names of the 12 apostles or the disciples, and so that's a picture of the church. So one of the things that's very clear about eternity future is that God's people, the Jews, the Gentiles, you and I, those of us saved by grace, we're all going to be one. Since God called Abraham, you've had the Jewish race, the Jewish people, and you've had Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people. God set them aside for a little while because of their rejection of him. The gospel was open to Gentiles, you and I. We were able to get in on salvation because of God's grace. But in eternity future, there'll no longer be two, but we'll all be one. We'll just be God's people in eternity future. So let's read on. Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits. That's about 72 yards high. So according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So let me stop right there just for a moment. So keep in mind this heavenly city now, what's just been described to us. So there is this city that has descended from God down out of heaven. It doesn't come all the way to the earth. It's a suspense. I don't know what's wrong with my tongue tonight. I've been struggling to get words out since I stood up here. They're coming out all kinds of ways. It is a suspended city. It's 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles long and by 1,500 miles high. Now, from the reading of the text, I believe that it's four square. It's square. For some reason, some Bible commentators and scholars say it is a pyramid. So I don't know either way. So there's this city, and the size of this city, keep in mind what we're talking about when we're talking about 1,500 miles in length. We're speaking of a city that would be the equivalent of from the east coast to the Mississippi River, and then from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico. That is how big this city is, the length, the width, and then the height. And there are mathematicians that have figured out the exact how many cubic millions or billions of cubic miles that is. And so very clearly just that heavenly city can accommodate all of those who have been saved and all of the ages. All of the redeemed can be housed in this heavenly city. Remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And so Jesus has prepared a place for us. He's prepared a mansion for us inside of this heavenly city. And remember, just during the tribulation period, there is a multitude that was saved that no man can number. So a huge multitude during the tribulational period gets saved. Now, we know to be saved then, you will have to be martyred because of your testimony for Jesus, because you, as someone who is saved, you will reject that mark of the beast in some way, and you will be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. But nevertheless, there is a multitude from all of the ages that are going to be in eternity at this point. Now remember, at this point, there is no Satan. He's been cast forever into the lake of fire. There's no Antichrist. There's no false prophet. There are no unbelievers. From this point on, it is only believers that we are talking about and dealing with here. So that heavenly city is very, very large, and it's large enough to accommodate the host of believers that have been saved through all of the ages. In fact, Elise, is it trouble to put that picture up and then go back to the text? If that's trouble, don't do it. So here's one artist rendition of that heavenly city. And so in this picture, because I guess they have kind of portrayed the glory emanating from this city around the bottom, but keep in mind around the bottom there'll be walls that are about 72 feet high. There's 12 gates, three on each side of this heavenly city. And what you're looking at is, again, 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high. And what you and I as believers will do, we'll be able to, being in a glorified body, we'll be able to move just as Christ did in his glorified body. Remember, one moment he's with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He sits and eats, drinks with them, and then talks to them, preaches himself to them, preaches Jesus to them. And the next minute he's gone and he's with disciples there in Jerusalem. Remember the locked doors on the upper room. He just walked through those locked doors. And so it seems we'll be able to move. We'll go to and fro at will between the heavenly city. And this picture shows it being right over Jerusalem, which is every indication we have from the Word of God, because you can see the Dome of the Rock there in the background. So we'll be able to move to and fro at will between the heavenly city, the throne of God, and here upon this earth, which will be, again, very much like original creation. So, at least go ahead and put the text back up on there if that's okay. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonia, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So the city itself is pure gold, and the streets are pure gold. So that speaks to us a little bit about the splendor of that heavenly city. Gold is something that we count precious in the world today. So some people still really, you know, push, you ought to buy gold, you ought to buy gold, you ought to buy gold. But it's something very precious. It's something very costly. It is a luxury item, if you will. But in heaven, we will walk on streets of gold. We'll walk on gold. And so that should cue us in to the splendors of heaven. That heaven must be far more splendid than we could ever imagine, than we could ever sing about, preach about, or have a picture from an artist's rendition. Heaven is much more glorious than we can ever even imagine, because we walk around with gold on our neck and gold on our fingers in this lifetime. Gold runs the stock market, but in heaven, it'll be but just pavement that we walk upon. But the Bible also says this, that there's going to be 12 gates. And those 12 gates are made of pearl. And we can go into each of those stones that are in the walls of the city. But let's talk about those gates. So those gates, we're going to read in just a moment, those gates are always open in eternity future. They're never closed. There's no reason for them to be closed. There's no crime. There's no sin. There's no need for a city to be on the defense. Listen, all of evil has been dispelled, defeated, and we are in eternity future with Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to read in a minute that those gates will always be open. So as we go to and fro between this new earth and that heavenly city, we're going to go through these gates made of pearl. Let me tell you the significant thing about pearl or pearls. All of those other stones that you read about, that we just read, some 12 of them, all of them are mined from the earth. And then they're cut, and then they're polished, and it's then you see their brilliance and how they dazzle. Well, you know as well as I do that that pearls come from oysters. Now, I love oysters. Man, I tell you, I'll eat an oyster anyway, raw, fried, you just give them to me, especially fresh right out of the ocean. I just love oysters. And my grandpa, I guess that's where I got it from, he loved oysters too. And he actually, in his lifetime, actually in my lifetime, because I can remember all three episodes, while eating oysters, he bit down on a pearl and found three pearls just in my lifetime. Once was at Long John Silver's, and everybody's going to load up and run to Long John Silver's tonight and hope you can get a pearl. But they used to have oysters on the menu. I don't know if they still do or not, but he was eating oysters at Long John Silver's, and he bit down on a pearl. Once was out of a can of oysters that you can buy at the store. Not real fond of those. It's like sardines that's gone bad. I'm really not a fan there, but I love sardines, but not sardines that's gone bad. So, and if you're not with me tonight, it's obvious you don't like potted meat either. You know, I can kind of tell. Well, I'm about to get into this. Once was out of a can of oysters, and for the life of me, I cannot remember where he bit down on the third one. But anyway, he bit down on an oyster, and he got three pearls. So pearls come from oysters. Now, oysters don't all have pearls. They don't naturally have pearls. But what happens is, on certain oysters, is sometimes a grain of sand, just a grain of sand, works its way inside that oyster. And that sand becomes a sore spot for that oyster. It becomes a source of pain. a source of suffering. And so what that oyster's body does is it starts releasing chemicals that starts encrusting that grain of sand to soothe the irritation and pain that that grain of sand has brought. Until eventually, as that grain of sand is encrusted and, or encased and encased and encased, it eventually forms a pearl. So that pearl has actually come as a result. That now remember, there's a parable about the pearl of great price. You remember Jesus telling that parable? And so there is values in pearls. Elizabeth's got a pair of pearls that she wears, and she declares, I don't know if it's true or not, I think it's a curse, she says not, but every turkey the girl's ever killed, every deer she's ever killed, she says she's had her pearls in and was wearing them. And so sure enough, every game picture that we have of her and her game that she's killed, she's got those pearls in. And so when she's with me, I'll tell her, I'll say, cover those pearls up. Hide those things. Look like two big white eyeballs staring at the deer. I say, get rid of those things. But pearls are of value. They're precious. They're of value. But you know what? They come from a source of suffering. I think in that heavenly city, as you and I move to and fro from the earth into that heavenly city, we're going to go visit King Jesus at his throne one day, whatever the case may be. Those gates of pearl, every time for all of eternity future, when we walk through those gates that are open and we see those gates of pearl, we're going to be reminded that suffering paid the price for us to have eternity in that glorious heavenly city. And it was the suffering of Jesus Christ. So even in eternity, we're going to remember the cross, and we're going to remember the price that was paid for us. And maybe on our way in to see King Jesus one day to bring an offering to him or to worship him or to fall at his feet, we're going to come through those gates, and we'll be reminded through that those pearly gates that, hey, you know what? He suffered for me, and it's because of his sufferings that I am here. And so we're going to worship him because he's the one who suffered and died as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He suffered and died so we could have eternal life. Well, let's go on. And I saw no temple therein. Now remember, the temple, it was a means of fellowship for us and the Lord. It was the way we fellowship with God because man sinned, and as we sinned through temple worship, our sins were covered by the sacrifice that was made. And so it was a means for us to fellowship with a holy God. Well, in eternity future, there'll be no sin. And so there'll be no need for a sacrifice. We'll be in glorified, redeemed bodies, and there'll be no need of a temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They themselves, are the temple. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to come back to verse 27. At least just keep going, if you will. We're going into chapter 22 now. If you look over in chapter 22. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. This is the river of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Some of those artist renditions, these are just artist renditions. Some of these artists take the biblical description that's laid out, and to the best of their ability, they try to portray what the scene may look like. And so some of them takes that picture that you just saw, and they draw a very similar picture, except coming out of that heavenly city is a river that just flows out of that into the new earth. But verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on the either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Hold it right there, Miss Elise, if you will, just for a moment. So here's the tree of life. Now watch just a minute. This is a pretty big deal right here, because this is something we have not seen mentioned since Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, the fall of man. And remember, man, Adam and Eve, they were banned from the garden after that. God drove them out. And remember, the garden was locked up, so to speak. And the tree of life was guarded where man could not have access to it or see it or experience it ever again. So since Genesis chapter 3, we have not read about the tree of life. So the curse of man took place, and the sin of man, which brought curse upon man. And so for all of time's sake, the tree of life has not been mentioned or heard in the Word of God because of the curse. But here we see that because of the Lamb, the tree of life is reinstituted and is now again in our future. And so this is it that it's talking about here. Go ahead, Elise, to chapter 3, or verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. So the Lamb took care of the curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we are going in eternity future. We are going to be doing so many activities. We're going to be fellowshipping one with another. We're going to recognize each other. Age will have not taken its toll on us. We will be probably in our fullness of life, so we'll be fellowshipping. We will be serving, as the Bible has said here. What capacities, we don't know. We'll see again in just a minute. That part of that serving capacity in eternity as we serve the King, we'll be helping Him reign and helping Him rule. The Bible says, we'll see it in just a minute in the verse coming up. So we'll be fellowshipping, we'll be serving, we'll be singing. The Bible's very clear that singing is going to be part of our future. And so if you don't sing, get ready, because God is going to put a song in your voice, on your lips, and you will be singing the song of the redeemed as the ages roll. Learning, the Bible says we're going to be ever learning. Imagine how much, somebody says, well, what do we have to learn? Well, look how much we don't know. And I can't imagine what all that we're going to be taught of the Lord. So we're going to be learning. Of course, we're going to be worshiping. And the river of life and those, and, I mean, the river of life and the tree of life, we will also be eating and drinking. We won't be doing it for our health's sake. We won't be doing it to sustain our bodies, but we will be doing it just for the sheer pleasure of it and for the fellowship that comes from eating meals with those we love. Some of you didn't get that. We are going to get to eat in eternity just for pleasure. You hear me? Somebody say amen right there. Like I'm pretty good on doing it for pleasure. It's like a reward system for me. I reward myself. I get 3 meals a day, and if I've been really good, I eat a meal in between every meal, and I eat a meal at bedtime. And so that's why we don't eat late supper. Some people eat 8, 9 o'clock at night. No, you eat at 5 or 6, then you get to eat another meal before you go to bed. See, it's kind of a 2-for-1 deal there. It's a matter of timing with your meal preparation there. But we get to eat for pleasure in eternity, just for pleasure and for fellowship. What a sweet time of fellowship. Let me tell you something. If your family does not do this, you need to, the young moms and dads, you hear me out. Hear me right now. I'm going to tell you something. I'm still a greenhorn at a lot of things. I'm a greenhorn at pastoring, preaching. I'm a greenhorn at even at parenting, even though I've got kids, just I'm almost an empty nester, so to speak. Kids are going off to college and all that kind of stuff. And so those of you who are parents, you know that when kids get ready to go into college, it's kind of about then you start figuring out how to be a parent. Like everything else is just a learning process. So I'm a greenhorn in a lot of things. But mom and dad, listen, let me say this. Your meal time, that ought to be a precious time in your family. That'll be a time you take your kids and you say, get rid of those cell phones, go lay them down. And mom and dad, that means you have to get off the cell phone too. Just throwing it out there, not meddling tonight, but just throwing it out there. No video games. I don't even know what kids do anymore, but no video games, cut the TV off, and y'all just sit around the table and spend 30 minutes eating your meal. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's power in that, and not only is there power in that, but there's value in that because it comes from the Word of God. Because Jesus, oftentimes in his ministry, sat down at a table to those he was ministering to, and he had a meal with them and fellowshipped. That will make your home stronger. It will make your family stronger. And so put that in your plan of life, in your plan of living as you raise small children and raise a family. But for all of eternity, we're going to get to fellowship. We're going to eat. And we're going to be able to enjoy the presence of each other, and not only each other, but the presence of our Savior. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. I've already read that one. Verse 4, and they shall see his face. Do you get that? One day, these eyes that now are of flesh will be glorified, and I will be able to look my Savior eye to eye and look upon his face. I have studied in detail the Shroud of Turin. Some of you have. There's been National Geographic specials on it and all kinds of YouTube videos and reports, and some of it's junk, some of it's true, I don't know. But anyway, that's supposedly a shroud. They found that Jesus was his burial cloths, and his bloody face left and sweat left an impression on this shroud, and they actually have an image of what Jesus looked like. Well, I know what Jesus looked like, and contrary to what many believe, he wasn't white, he wasn't black, he wasn't Native American, but he was Jewish, so he looked like a typical Jewish male. And so whatever variance there is there, though, one day the Bible says that we shall see his face. We'll lay our eyes upon our Lord and our Savior, the one who sought us and bought us with his redeeming blood. And his name shall be in their foreheads, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So three things there. There won't be any nighttime. There'll never be another nighttime. There'll also no need for a candle, and there'll be no sun. Why? Well, because the Lord God himself will be the light of that heavenly city. Such glory and such splendor. Imagine that. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must be done shortly. And we're going to stop right there. We're going to finish next week the rest of Revelations, but I do want to go back to chapter 21. Verse 27, chapter 21, verse 27. Elizabeth, you can come and get us a hymn of invitation. And by the way, you have had a dog in your lifetime, sweetheart. You've had a puppy. She knows what I'm talking about. His name's Duke, and he's over at our house right now. Listen, verse 27. And there shall in no manner enter in, no manner enter in anything or anybody except they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the bottom line. And here's how the Lord leaves this. We decide in this lifetime where we will spend eternity. We don't do it after we die. Some doctrines and other religions teach that there's some kind of intermediate state after we die where we can maybe make right all that we've ever done wrong. Well, there's no such place according to the Bible, according to God's Word. In fact, the Bible's very clear that once we die, that is it. There is no other decisions can be made about eternity, our eternity. And so we decide in this lifetime who we will choose and where we will spend eternity. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I was sharing with Keisha last week, I guess maybe the old saying says that you don't have to do anything in this life but pay taxes and die. Well, truth of the matter is, you don't even have to pay taxes. There's a lot of people don't do that. But everybody dies. But everybody dies. In fact, before I come to church tonight, I checked the mortality rate of human beings, and did you know that death is near 100% among people today? Listen, you folks don't get that kind of education in Georgia. You got to go to North Carolina to get that. Yeah, if you were born, you're going to die. And so in this lifetime, we choose where we will spend eternity. So I'm just asking you, have you chose Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Here's all you have to do tonight. All you have to do, repent of your sins. Believe, according to the book of Romans, that he died for you and that he rose again, and you put your faith in what he did for you. So repent of your sins. Believe that he died for you and rose again. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior. Make him Lord of your life. And you can be saved and you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And see, everybody in this church that's saved tonight, there was a place and time in their yesterdays where they humbled themselves out of conviction because they knew they were lost. They knew they did not know where they would spend eternity. They did not want to die and go to hell. And so by faith, they repented of their sins. They trusted in what Jesus did. He died and rose again, and they are saved. So everybody in this church that is saved, at some point in their yesterdays, they had their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their name is written down up there. Hey, that's a pretty big thing to know, that your name is written up there. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life when you die, then you will never enter into eternity future, into heaven, into this heavenly city, this new earth with Jesus Christ our Lord. There is another eternity that awaits those that are unbelievers. And we've read about that in the last chapter. That is the eternal state of hell. You will be for eternity in that state of torment, that state of suffering. Why? Well, because you rejected Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And you say, well, preacher, if God is a God of love, as you say he is, and he is, if God is a God of love, as you say he is, then why would he send me to hell? Well, see, that's just it. God doesn't send anybody to hell. If you go to hell tonight, if you die on that interstate out there and you open your eyes in hell, it'll not be because God sent you there. It will be because you rejected him and you chose that as your eternal state. What God wants is this. God wants, the Bible says, he is willing that none should perish, but that all, every last one of us here in this church, every last person on the face of the earth, he is willing that all should come to repentance, that not one should perish. I could think in my mind when I think of heinous crimes, and I read one this week, and it was such a heinous crime, I don't even want to tell it from this pulpit. It was so heinous in every way. A parent murdering their own children is what it involved. And it was such a heinous crime, the worst thoughts a man could ever have, I had toward that man committed those crimes. And if I had to give him a chance of eternal life, the flesh in me would not have done it. But God's not flesh like I am. God is willing even for that man to repent and have eternal life. See, God's not willing for any to perish, not none, but for all to be repentant and come to him by faith. And so he's willing for you to repent tonight. So I'm asking you, do you know for sure where you will spend eternity? And if you don't tonight, if you don't know that your name is in that Lamb's Book of Life, and in the last chapter we already saw where that book is going to be opened up and God is going to search the book. And he's going to find that your name is not in that book. And he's going to search it again just to be sure. The Bible mentions it that it's almost as if God does a double take. And he just wants to be sure. He goes through that book and he's looking for your name before he consigns you to hell for all of eternity, because that's what you chose. And so tonight he's wanting you to choose him so your name can be written up there. And so that in that day that you will enter into an eternal state with him, not of damnation and hellfire. And so I'm asking you, Is your name written up there? Do you know for certain where you'll spend eternity? If you don't know, I'm going to ask you in just a second. In just a second, I'll ask you to stand. And as soon as you stand, Elizabeth will begin singing. And I'm going to ask you just to come and make your way to this altar and pray. And maybe you're here and you've got somebody that's in your family that's lost, somebody you care about, somebody that you love so dearly. And it's been a while since you've really prayed for them and labored for them. And ask God to convict their heart and open their heart and ask God to use you to witness to them and point them to Jesus. Then you need to come tonight and lay their name in this altar and pray for them and labor for them in prayers and tears and watch when God starts working in their life and does that miracle of salvation. And you'll remember the night you prayed and give that name to God. So you need to come if you've got that name. But if you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm going to ask you to come find me tonight. Come quickly, come straight to me. Put your eyeballs on me as you're walking these aisles, and I'll meet you right here with the Bible, and I'll show you, like somebody showed me, how to be saved so you can know for sure that you'll spend eternity with Him should you die. I pray you'll listen to your heart and the Spirit of God speaking to you. Are you ready? Elizabeth, sing. Y'all stand and come.